I gave my life to Christ in the spring of 1971. I was a college student at the time at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And I soon left Chapel Hill and began hitchhiking around the country with my dog. His name was Noah. I don't know why I named him that, but it seemed appropriate, especially after I became a Christian. During that time of hitchhiking around the country, I began reading the Bible a lot. In fact, when you're riding in a car with somebody you don't know and you exhaust a lot of the pleasantries, there's not a whole lot else to do, so I would take out the Bible and read it. As a matter of fact, I read the whole Bible through in the first 3 or 4 months that I was a Christian. Well, as I began reading the Bible, I became very impressed with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because in many ways, I kind of likened myself to him. I mean, both of us had rebellious pasts. Both of us had come to Christ through fairly dramatic fashion of conversion. And now I wanted to go on and make the kind of impact for Christ on people's lives that he had made. And that's really what began growing in my heart. I kind of want to be the modern Apostle Paul. Maybe that was a little arrogant, but my heart was right. Well, I came to Washington, D.C. in the fall of that year, and through a set of circumstances I won't go into telling you about, God placed me at the Good News Mission headquarters here in Arlington, Virginia. The Good News Mission is a ministry that places chaplains in local jails throughout this area and around the country, really. And this was my first Christian job. You say, well, Lon, what was it that you did there? Were you a chaplain? Did you preach to the jails? Did you teach Bible studies to the inmates? What was it that God put you there doing? Actually, I was a facilities engineer. I was a janitor. I swept floors and raked leaves and mowed grass and vacuumed carpets and cleaned toilets. And I really had a hard time dealing with this. I did. I mean, here the next Apostle Paul is sweeping floors and cleaning toilets. And it just didn't seem right to me, and I didn't like it. And I told God in no uncertain terms that I didn't like it. But God didn't move me out of that job for a long time. No, sir. Because you see, there was a very important lesson I needed to learn, which God knew that if I didn't learn, I was never going to be of much use to him in the work of God. What was that lesson? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because it's well illustrated in the life of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 40. And I hope that God will use this passage this morning to really speak to your life and my life in a very significant way about a very important part of character that God's looking for in each one of us. Let's look at the passage, shall we? A little bit of background. Jacob had 12 sons, the favorite of whom was Joseph. You remember that. He obviously showed favoritism to Joseph, so much so that Joseph's older brothers were insanely jealous of him, the result being that they sold him into slavery at age 17. He was taken down into Egypt, and he was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was an official of Pharaoh, a very wealthy man. And before long, Joseph had risen to be his executive vice president in charge of everything that he owned. Well, then Potiphar's wife entered the scene. As I told you, she got what we used to call in the South a hankering for Joseph. She tried over and over to seduce him into having an affair with her, and when he kept refusing and kept refusing and kept refusing, finally, she framed him. She accused him of trying to rape her, which was completely untrue, but Potiphar believed her, became furious with Joseph, and threw him into jail. Now, this is where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph, remember, was 17 when he was sold into slavery. We know from chapter 41 that he was 30 years old when he came out of jail to become prime minister of Egypt. We don't know how long exactly Joseph worked for Potiphar, but it seems reasonable to say that Joseph spent somewhere between 10 and 12 years in prison. During all of those 10 to 12 years, Genesis 40 records the only events that the Bible preserves for us of what happened during those 10 to 12 years. And the reason the Bible tells us about these events with the butler and the baker is because they figure directly in how Joseph eventually got out of jail and became the prime minister of the land of Egypt. All right, everybody up to speed? Here we go. Verse 1. Sometime later, how long later? Well, it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 41 that 2 full years passed after the end of chapter 40 until Joseph came out of jail at 30. You understand what I'm saying? So we know we came out of jail at 30. 2 years had passed since chapter 40. So Joseph is 28 years old when the events of chapter 40 happen, and he's been in jail somewhere between 8 and 10 years when the events of this chapter take place. I'm sure he'd begun to wonder if he was ever going to get out. So he's 28 years old, and here's what happens. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the cupbearer and the baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now, when we pick up the chapter here, we find out that Pharaoh became angry with two of his high court officials. And it's interesting to note here that the two titles that the Bible gives these two men are the very same ones that we find in ancient Egyptian documents that we've discovered through archaeology as being completely accurate to the titles that were given these officials in ancient Egypt. William Albright, the great American archaeologist, perhaps the greatest American archaeologist of all time, wrote about the Joseph story and said, and I quote, "There are many bits of Egyptian coloring in this story which have been fully documented by Egyptological discoveries." In other words, what this means is the more we learn about Egypt at the time in which the Bible says that Joseph was there, the more trustworthy the Bible proves to be. Now let's talk about these two officials. The King James Version calls the first official the butler. Now normally when we think about this, the first thing that pops in our mind, we get a mental picture of Benson when you say butler. Or maybe some of us who are a little older get a picture of Rochester. "Hello, Mr. Benny." Remember Rochester? Some of us real old people? Yeah. Rochester was great. Actually, this guy was not Rochester. He was not Benson. He was, as the NIV translates it, the chief cupbearer of the king. What did a cupbearer do? A cupbearer basically was responsible to make sure that all the wine that reached Pharaoh's table was safe. It was his duty to sip it before it got to Pharaoh's table so that if there was any poison in it, he died instead of Pharaoh. It was a little unsanitary, but it was better than having Pharaoh drink strychnine. So that's what they did. That was his job. Now then the other official was called the chief baker. And the title means exactly what it implies. He was the official overseer of the kitchen, and it was his job to inspect all the food that Pharaoh ate and make sure that it was safe when it got to the table. Now, in some way, these two men made Pharaoh mad. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what they had done, but in light of the fact that they were both responsible for the safety of Pharaoh's table, many commentators have suggested that some poison was found among Pharaoh's food and drink, and until he could figure out which one of the two of these guys had messed up and let it get through, he threw them both in jail pending an investigation. I don't know whether that's right or wrong, but it seems reasonable. Anyway, they got thrown into the same jail as God would have it, where Joseph was. Verse 4. It says in verse 4 that the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. A very interesting piece of information here. The chief jailer assigned these two guys to the care of Joseph. And the Bible says that Joseph attended them. The Hebrew word here means to minister to them, to tend to their needs, to wait on them hand and foot. Joseph became their boy Friday, waiting on them, making sure their every need, their every whim was met. He fetched their meals, he washed their laundry, he made sure they had plenty to drink, he drew their bath water. I don't know what he did, but he did all that stuff. You say, well, now why in the world would they do this for these two jailbirds? I mean, they're in jail. Why would somebody be assigned to wait on these two guys hand and foot? Aha. Don't forget, these two men were two of the highest ranking, most powerful men in the land of Egypt. And the chief jailer no doubt expected that one of these days, at least one of them would be going back to his original position of power and influence and authority. So the chief jailer wanted to make sure that while they were in his jail, they were treated right. And see there, you thought all the politicians were in Washington. There were even some in Egypt. Well, what happened? Look at the end of verse 4. It says in the end of verse 4 that after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, who were being held in prison, had a dream on the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" One night, each of these two men had a dream that disturbed them. And the next morning, when Joseph showed up to ask them how they wanted their eggs cooked, he looked at them and he saw, hey, these guys aren't themselves this morning. They're not chipper. They're down. The Bible says they were dejected. So he says to them, "Hey, why are you guys so bummed out today?" Now, note, and this is very important, note the fact that Joseph took such quick notice that these men were discouraged, that he immediately picked up on it. In my mind, that tells us a lot about the man Joseph. You mean, you say, like what? What does that tell us about Joseph? Well, it tells us that when Joseph was assigned a task, like the task of watching out for the needs of these two men, that even though it might have appeared trivial or menial to many people, Joseph took it seriously. When it came to caring for every need these two men had, Joseph really engaged with that responsibility, even though it looked small, so much so that he even picked up on their body language. He even noticed when the two of them were emotionally upset and discouraged. Do you see that? As soon as he showed up that morning, immediately he picked up and said, "Boy, these guys aren't the same. Something's wrong." This man took it seriously to care for the needs of these two guys. To me, that's impressive. Verse 8. They answered him and said, "Well, we both had dreams, and there's nobody to interpret them. If we were on the outside, we'd go get one of our astrologers or one of our soothsayers. But we're locked up in this prison, and these dreams really have us worried." Well, Joseph said, "Doesn't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me your dreams, and I'll go to God, and I'll see if God won't give you an interpretation of your dream." And so they agree. And the cupbearer went first, verse 9. He told Joseph, he said, "Look, here's what happened in my dream. I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now, the Bible doesn't say that Joseph went off and prayed and sought God before he interpreted it, although I believe he probably did. And when he came back and said in verse 12, "This is what your dream means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer, and all will go well with you." Now, that's a great interpretation to his dream. But Joseph didn't stop there. He said, "Now look, verse 14, when everything goes well with you, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to remember me and show me kindness. I've shown you kindness. Now you show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. I'm not an Egyptian. I don't belong in this prison. And even here in Egypt, I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. Hey, look, when you get back to Pharaoh's house, you can remember what it's like to be falsely accused because you've been here in jail. Now do me a favor and help me out, will you?" Now, I know jail is full of innocent men. If you've ever been to jail to minister, you know jails everywhere in America are full of innocent people. But this was really true of this man. He really was innocent. And what he asks for is help from the butler, from the cupbearer, to get him out of jail. Well, the baker was so encouraged by the butler's dream that he decided to tell Joseph his dream too, verse 16. It says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation to the baker, to the butler, he decided to tell his dream. He said, "Well, I had a dream too. On my head there were 3 baskets of bread. And in the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating out of them on the top of my head, and I couldn't get these birds to go away and stop." "This is what it means," Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang it on a tree. Gee, sorry I asked, huh? And the birds will eat away your flesh. Quite a different dream. You know, it's been suggested, and I believe it's right. Some people have said, well, why did God give both of these guys dreams? Why didn't he just give one of them dreams? Well, I believe the answer is that God wanted to make sure that Joseph's ability to interpret dreams had credibility. I mean, if he had just interpreted the butler's dream and gotten it right, they would have said, ah, you were just lucky. If he had just interpreted a baker's dream and gotten it right, they'd have said, ah, you just took a lucky shot at it. But by interpreting both of their dreams that were so vastly different in their outcome and getting them both right, hey, the man's got credibility. That was the whole point. And what happened? Look. Now, at the end of the third day, verse 20, it was Pharaoh's birthday. You say, oh, isn't that nice? Well, it was nice. Because on Pharaoh's birthday, he did something every year. It says he gave a party for all of his officials every year on his birthday. It's interesting that we know from archaeological records that we have found evidence from Egypt that mentions birthday feasts by the pharaohs, and it also mentions that on their birthday, pharaohs were accustomed to grant amnesty to prisoners that were in their jails, which is exactly what he's about to do. And so, it says, he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He brought them in, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. It happened just the way Joseph said it was going to happen. Verse 23, however, the chief cupbearer, that is the butler, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And how long did he forget him? Look at the first verse of the next chapter. Now, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. So for 2 full years, Joseph never heard anything from this butler that he had done a favor for. But 2 years later, things are going to change. And we'll talk about that next time. Here the chapter ends, and here we're forced to ask the question, so what? That's right. Well, I think there's a great lesson found in this chapter, and I feel that the lesson is found in the character of the man Joseph. Let's think for a minute. As I said earlier, Joseph took seriously even a seemingly trivial matter like being a gopher. That's really what he was. He was a gopher for these two guys. They wanted water, they wanted a hot bath, they wanted eggs, they wanted scrambled over easy with bacon or whatever. He had to get it. That was his job. Now, what would most of us have done if we had been in that jail, if we had been second in command in that jail, and suddenly we had been assigned to gopher duty the way Joseph was? Let me take some stabs at what some of us might have done. Number one, some of us might have griped. You're saying, oh, no, never, not me. You might have. You might have said, I can't believe I've been given this kind of grunt work. And all these two guys getting all these special privileges. I mean, who do these two guys think they are? John Sununu? You know, complaining. Some of us would have had passive aggression, number two. You say, what is that? That's when you say, well, I'll do it, but I won't like it. And I'm going to make sure from my attitude everybody knows I don't like it. Some of us might have acted like that. Some of us, number three, might have done the bare minimum. You know what I'm saying? We said, all right, they assigned me to this job, and I'm going to do it, because I got to do it, but I'm going to do the bare minimum I've got to do. I'm not going to put myself out for these two guys. Yeah, I may bring them their eggs, but they ain't getting no orange slices and no parsley with it, I'll tell you that. And some of us, fourth and finally, might have had a lot of resentment. Some of us might have said, I can't believe I'm having to do this. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't really care how these two guys are doing. Yep, I'll take them their eggs and I'll slide them under the door to them. But I'm not going to spend one more minute caring for these guys than I've got to. These two guys, I don't care that much about them. I'm just going to do it because I got to do it. And I don't like it. Friends, every one of us likely would have struggled with some of that. But you know what? When we look at how Joseph responded, that isn't how he responded at all. He never complained. There was no passive aggression, no resentment. And he didn't seek to do the bare minimum either. He applied himself fully to the task. He made serving these men so much his personal business. He was so fully engaged in carrying out his assigned task. He devoted himself so intensely to meeting the needs of these men that he was even able to pick up a little blip on their emotional graph when he showed up that morning to bring them their eggs. And can't you see, my friend, that if Joseph had not done this, he would never have asked about their dreams. And if he would have never asked about their dreams, he never would have been given the chance to interpret them. And if he'd have never been given the chance to interpret them, the entire chain of events that led to him coming out of jail and becoming prime minister of Egypt would never have happened. My point is that Joseph's faithfulness, his faithfulness in this trivial responsibility, like waiting on these two men, was directly responsible for his getting promoted to the awesome responsibility of being prime minister of the most powerful nation on the earth, the land of Egypt. Do you see the point? That by being faithful to the trivial, God promoted him to the great. And in saying this, we've just validated two principles found throughout the Bible. Principle number one is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I want you to turn there and look at that. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 in the New Testament. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verse 10. And here's what it says. Luke 16, verse 10. If you've never memorized this verse, this is one you ought to learn. If you've never taught this verse to your children, this is one you ought to teach them. It says this, Luke 16, 10. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. In other words, God decides who he can trust with big responsibilities by watching how they handle little responsibilities. You understand what he's saying? God's saying, look, if I can trust you to be honest and to be conscientious and to show integrity with the little responsibilities in life, then I know I can trust you with the big ones. And if I can't trust you with the little ones, I can't trust you with the big ones. You see, that's why God put me to work sweeping floors and cleaning toilets, my dear friends, as a young Christian. And when I kept complaining to God about it, and I did complain, I want to tell you, I complained and complained and complained. Finally, I'll never forget it. One day, God, it's almost like I heard him speak to me verbally. He didn't, but I knew what he was saying to me. He said to me, Lon, would you shut up for a minute? Oh, okay. And God said, Lon, if I can't trust you to do a quality job cleaning toilets, then how in the world am I ever going to trust you to do a quality job handling the Word of God and dealing with people's lives, huh? That was the lesson I needed to so desperately learn. You see, I wanted to storm into the work of God and start as a general, an admiral. Yes, sir. And God had to teach me that in God's work, nobody starts as a general. Nobody starts as an admiral. Everybody starts as a private. Everybody. And God only moves people up as they prove to God that he can count on them. And you can bank on it. Every person you look around today, you see Chuck Swindoll, you see guys like Charles Stanley, you see men and women of God who are generals and admirals and colonels in the work of God, you can count on it. Every single one of those people was once a faithful private. That's the only way they ever got to be where they are today. No, no, friends. God never starts anybody as a general or an admiral or a colonel or even a first lieutenant. He starts them as a private. And when you're a faithful private, you get to be a corporal. And when you're a faithful corporal, you get to be a sergeant. When you're a faithful sergeant, you get to be a lieutenant. And that's how you move in the kingdom of God. Principle number one is God never bestows great things on a man or a woman until he first tests them in the small things. Because you see, the issue is character, not the size of the job. Listen carefully. A bigger job, more celebrity attention will never produce more character in a person. You understand what I'm saying to you? A person with deficient character is sure that it will. A person with bad character says, well, when they give me a bigger job, I'll work harder. But until they give me a bigger job, I'm not going to work any harder because this job doesn't deserve any harder work than what I'm giving it. It's menial. It's trivial. It doesn't matter. And they say, when I get my bigger job, then I'll work hard. That's not true. A person like that with deficient character in the small job will, if you give him a big job, have deficient character in the big job. And by giving him a bigger job, all God knows is that he'll be giving that person a greater opportunity to disgrace the name of Christ and hurt more people. That's why God doesn't give people like that bigger jobs. I was reading an article the other day about people who are unemployed and about the tremendous problem there is getting some of these people to accept jobs that they feel are beneath them. In other words, they won't take a job at McDonald's or they won't take a job at Midas Muffler. Why? Because it's beneath me. So they'll live on unemployment instead, waiting for some job to come along that is worthy of them. Of course, it never comes along. And the person that was writing the article was mentioning the fact that what this showed was that there was a character problem in the person who was unemployed, because a person with character will say, no job is beneath me and I need the money. Well, I think that we got a lot of Christians who say, ah, that's beneath me. Or if I got to do it, I'm not going to knock myself out. Friends, a man or woman of character will be faithful regardless of the size of the job. And it's by evaluating small job performance that God decides who gets promoted to large job opportunity. That's principle number one. Principle number two is this, and here's the exciting part. If you and I do prove ourselves faithful in the small opportunities, God will promote us. God will promote us. He never runs out of spots for generals and admirals. God wishes he had more. He never runs out of spaces for people who have proven themselves to be faithful to give them bigger responsibility. It never gets too top heavy in the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, verse 23. Will you turn back to Matthew 25 with me? Let me show you this. Matthew 25, verse 23. Here we've got the parable of the talents. You know this parable, remember? Three men were given some talents or some money while their master left town. And remember, two of them took their talents and multiplied them, and the other one hid it in the ground and did nothing with it. When the master came back, he evaluated them. And to the servants who took what God gave them and made it into something by their faithful service, here's what he said to him. Verse 23, chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Watch. You have been faithful with a few things. As a result, I will put you in charge of many things. What's God saying? God is saying for those people to whom God gives a few things, small responsibility, and they prove themselves faithful, God is delighted to come back around and promote them. He loves doing that. And he'll do it to everyone who proves himself faithful in the small things. Think about Moses. Moses was faithful tending a bunch of sheep on the backside of the desert, wasn't he, for 40 years. And you know what God did? God, as a result, promoted him to being the chief shepherd of 2 million Israelites. Think about Joshua. Joshua was faithful in being a gopher for Moses. That's really what he was for 40 years in the wilderness. He was Moses' personal assistant. And as a result of being faithful in doing that, God promoted him and allowed him to be the one who led the children of Israel into the land of promise. How about Esther? Esther was a woman who faithfully served her uncle Mordecai, who did what he told her to do. And as a result, she became queen of all Persia. And you could go down through all the Bible characters, whether it's David or whether it's the Apostle Paul himself. Every one of these men was a private one day, was a faithful private, and as a result, God did promote them. And so I want to say to you, don't despise the small opportunities for service that God sends your way. Don't despise them. Being a helper in the children's Sunday school class, people go, ah, I got a college degree. I have a master's degree. And you're going to assign me holding the hand of a little two-year-old and walking them to the bathroom? My total responsibility is making sure they safely get to the bathroom and back? That's too little for me. I've got a master's degree. Whoa, hold on. Wait a minute. I know a lot of people with a master's degree. I'm not sure I'd trust to do that, frankly. I know some people with a PhD. I'm not sure I'd trust to do that. Why do you despise a small opportunity like that? Don't you understand? If God grants you a little opportunity like that and you prove yourself faithful, God will promote you. But he's not going to promote you if you despise the chance to do something small for the kingdom of God. Or being a greeter in the parking lot attendant. We need those kind of people when we move to our new building. It's in our bulletin, and I'm sure many people read that and went, ah, beneath me. Really? Really? carrying some responsibility in Operation Caleb. We're going to be calling some of you and asking for your help in running some part of Operation Caleb 2 as we try to pay off the rest of our building. And there are going to be some of you going to go, I'm not going to do that. That's too menial, too trivial, too mundane. I'm waiting until Lon asks me to preach for him. Then I'll do something. Well, I'm not going to ask you to preach for me until you prove yourself faithful in the little things, huh? Beware of that kind of celebrity mindset. It's too easy for us today to develop that. Look, friends, God isn't looking for celebrities. I got news for you. God is looking for men and women of character. And the way he finds them is by seeing how we respond to the small responsibilities of life. And if those things are beneath you, if they're so trivial that you despise them, or if you get into those things and do a rotten job, what you're telling God is that you don't have the character to be entrusted with something really great. I want to tell you a true story in closing that paints a perfect picture of this biblical truth that we've been talking about. It's a story of a young man who's in our church. I can't tell you his name. I promised that I wouldn't. But I do have his permission to share the story with you today. And I hope you'll appreciate the tremendous illustration that this is of the spiritual truth we've been talking about. This young man was born and raised in West Virginia. And from age 12 on, he worked during the summers cutting grass, which is a fairly common occupation for young boys. But he was taught by his parents to always do a good job, that there's no such thing as cutting grass and being trivial about it. That if it's worth doing right. And he prided himself on being the best grass cutter he could possibly be. He cut grass all through high school. Then he went to college, Shepherd College in Shepherdstown, West Virginia. And while he was there, he continued to cut grass to put himself through college. He was a Christian, a young man who knew the Lord. And he heard that Chief Justice Rehnquist had bought a property not too far from where he lived in West Virginia. So he took a chance. He wrote Chief Justice Rehnquist a letter, and he said, "I don't know if you've got anybody to tend your grounds, to cut your grass and trim your hedges or not, but I do that. I'm putting myself through college doing that, and I would be interested in the job if you don't have anybody else to do it." Well, to make a long story short, Rehnquist got back with him, interviewed him, and hired him to do the job. And for the next 3 years, he spent the time cutting the grass of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, trimming the man's hedges, while he put himself through college. Over the three-year period, he said he and Justice Rehnquist got to know each other a little bit, but they weren't bosom buddies. Rehnquist just basically paid him his money, and the man did his job. Well, after the young man graduated from college, Justice Rehnquist invited him over for lunch. And they were sitting down and they were having lunch, and Rehnquist mentioned to him that he had been impressed by the young man's conscientiousness over the years with the good job that he had done cutting the grass and trimming the hedges, and he asked him about his plans for the future. Well, before lunch was over, as they had talked a little bit about the man's plans for the future, before lunch was over, Justice Rehnquist had offered this young man a job as his personal aide at the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Now, what does the personal aide to the Chief Justice of the United States do? Well, he works closely alongside the Chief Justice. He decides which cases are given to which clerks of which associate justices and does a whole bunch of other official duties. I mean, friends, this is a job that most law students would give their habeas corpus to get. You know what I'm saying? And what I want you to see is how this young man got the job, which he's presently occupying today. He didn't get it by being first in his class at Harvard Law School. He didn't get it by having the highest LSAT score in the United States of America. He didn't get it by marshaling a lot of political clout and lobbying for the job. He didn't even get it by applying for it. He didn't even apply for the job. God advanced this young man to this enormously significant position as a result of his proving himself faithful in some little things, like cutting grass and trimming hedges, which was the will of God for his life at that time. And that's exactly what God did for Joseph. And friends, that's exactly what God will do for you. We have a verse in our house that we try to stress. I'd like to read it to you. It's from Colossians 3. Many of you might know it. Here's what it says. Whatever you do, no matter how insignificant it might be, emptying the trash, washing the dishes, loading the dishwasher, cleaning up after dinner, cutting the grass, washing the laundry, vacuuming the floors. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Colossians 3:23. As though you're working for the Lord and not for dad. It actually says men, but we change it a little bit. As though you're working for the Lord and not for mom. Since you know that you will receive a reward from the Lord, for it's the Lord that you're serving. And you see, friends, when you've got that perspective on life, that in everything you do, no matter how insignificant it may seem to the world, you're serving the Lord, then nothing is trivial. Nothing. And doing a good job at everything becomes important because you're serving the Lord. And even if God never advances you, so what? It still gives you a great opportunity to build a reputation and a platform to talk about Jesus Christ to people when they see you doing a quality job, even in the little things of life. Because I'll tell you, not many people do that anymore in this country. Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart because you're working for the Lord. And for those of you who are young people here, I'd really like to stress that. Stress to you that when you're young, there are so many opportunities God has for you. Don't despise the little ones He sends first. The family chores, the school responsibilities, the summer jobs. Don't despise the little opportunities because they matter enormously to God. And God gives the chance to do great things to those who do the small things faithfully. So right now in your life, if you happen to be at the small things stage, hey, that's okay. Rejoice. Be excited about it. You're exactly where Joshua was and Joseph was and Moses was and Esther was and the personal aide to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court was at one time. Be faithful in the small things like they were. And when God's time is ripe, and it always will be one day when God's time is ripe, God will exalt you to greater things for His glory, just as He did then. It's a matter of character. May God find you and me to be men and women of character. Character. That's what He's looking for. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we live in a society that honors celebrity status, that honors the big and the showy and the blustery, and that demeans the small and the routine. And I suppose every one of us has, to some degree, felt the effects of being part of a culture like this. There's a tendency, Lord, every one of us has to despise and to demean the little responsibilities of life, the routine things. But Heavenly Father, I pray that You would use Your word today to rebuke this attitude in our lives and to remind us that in the service of God, nothing is trivial. Nothing is menial and unimportant. Things are important, Lord, because people are always watching as Christians. And it's only by doing a faithful job, even in the little things, that we develop a platform to share Christ with these people. And it's also not unimportant to You because it's by watching how we perform in the small things of life that You decide how much You can trust us with the larger things of life. And so, Lord, whether we're cutting grass or cleaning toilets or sweeping floors or doing laundry, or whether we're doing some seemingly trivial job in the work of God, make us men and women of character, God, who do all things heartily as unto the Lord, that our lives might honor You and that You might be set free to advance us to greater opportunity in Your timing and according to Your plan. Father, I pray that You would change the way we're going to live this coming week by what we heard here today, and may it all be to Your honor and to Your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.